This morning is Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the others rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
The church say amen. Amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us. We have guests, we have visitors, and as I have said repeatedly, I'm always a little bit jealous when y'all get to have your kids and your grandbabies visiting with you, but it is a thrill to stand where I stand and look out and just see the grin on some of y'all's faces. It is a joy and a delight, and we are delighted that you are here with us this morning. If you haven't already done so, take your Bibles with me now to the passage read in your hearing by a very fine young man, to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. And this is not a Randy Travis song, but we're going to be talking about three crosses. They're not on the roadside, though. They're on Golgotha. It was the place of the skull. And I have family members and friends who have been there and say that it resembles not only a human skull in its makeup of the way it looks, but especially in the things that took place there, because it was a place of execution. And if you went back to that place on Black Friday, you would find three men who had been condemned to die. And the Roman soldiers looked on with callous indifference. This was routine for them. The concept of a cross was not unique to Jesus. If you saw somebody carrying a cross through the streets of Jerusalem, you knew one thing: there goes a dead man. He's walking and talking now, but there goes a dead man. And so to the Roman soldiers who were assigned to this, I say again, this was just routine. But in this case, you also have the Jewish leaders that just kind of look on with satisfaction, almost a glee, in terms of what they had done. And with regard to one of the men, there was a small band of brokenhearted men and weeping with women who stood at that cross with a totally different feeling than the rest of the people. And you look at that scene, and I have a portrait that I have showed you. I brought it from time to time that hangs in my home of those three crosses on Golgotha. And you look at that scene and you ask, what did these men do to deserve to die? And this is what you would find. The first man dies in sin. And it kind of reminds me of what I've been doing for the last 26 years. He spent his life as a criminal. He spent his life breaking. He didn't have any respect for the law. He didn't have any respect for mankind. He didn't have any respect for God. And he goes to his death with a calloused indifference toward his sins. He didn't have any regret for what he'd done. There was no sign of repentance for the life that he had lived. I may have told you the story I read a number of years ago about a death case in the state of Pennsylvania. A man had killed someone in a robbery who begged him not to kill him. And he was sentenced to death by hanging. The governor of the state of Pennsylvania at that time was a committed Christian. His name, he was Governor Pollock. And there was a great deal of pressure, political pressure, put on the governor to try to stay the execution because the man came from a wealthy, influential family. And finally, Governor Pollock relented and said, I'll go to see him. And he went down to the prison, to the cell, and the condemned man was sitting on the edge of his cot. The governor came to his door and said, son, I'd like to visit with you. The guard led him in the cell, actually. And he said, son, I'd like to talk with you. The fellow wouldn't look up. He said, son, I'd like to read the Bible with you. The man wouldn't even look up. Son, I'd like to pray with you. The man wouldn't look up. Governor Pollock stood up, called for the guard. He said, I'm ready. The guard led him out of the cell, and as he left, the guard called out, well, Governor, thanks for coming. Thanks for trying. And that got the fellow's attention. He looked up from where he was seated on his bed. He said, the governor, that was a governor? And the guard says, yes. And the archives of history in the state of Pennsylvania record his last words before they put that noose around his neck. The governor was in my cell, and I wouldn't talk to him. Well, dear friends, that's not the first time something like that happened. It happened on Golgotha when this man railed on Jesus and said, if he's a Christ, why can't he save himself and us? And it sounds like the meism of the 21st century, doesn't it? The people want salvation, but they want it in their own terms. They want to be saved, but they want to dictate to Christ how they think they ought to have their sins forgiven, and how they think repentance ought to come about. All I have to say is I'm sorry. And the Bible doesn't uphold that then or now. And tragically, this man wanted salvation from the cross, but not salvation from his past sins. So here's a man who dies in sin. But then there's another fellow. There's another cross of that three. And he died because of sin. Now, we don't know all the details, but we do know that they were thieves. And again, by Roman standards in those days, that was a capital offense. And all we know is that he was a thief, whether or not for the same crime. We don't know if they were co-conspirators or not. We don't know if they were co-defendants or not. All we know is he was a thief. But the difference between him and the other fella is that he repented. He was cognizant of what he had done. He was honest about what he had done. And he not only repented of his sins, but did you hear the passage read in your hearing? He rebuked the other thief for the way that fella had talked to Christ. And he did something a lot of us and the rest of the world needs to learn, and that is he admitted his sin. The word confess your sin, the word confess, as I've said before, means parallel. It means to say the same thing about my sin as the Bible says, as God says. This fella does that. He said the same thing about his sin. He confessed his sins, repented of it, even asked for mercy. And Jesus does something fascinating. Only place you're going to find this in the Bible. He promised him a place in paradise. Now, I think it's tragic that there are a number of people in the religious world who have looked at this case and because of it, raised a lot of confusion. There are some on the one hand who say that he was not saved. Well, now wait a minute. Jesus Christ said in Luke 23:40, you will be at the same place I am. You're going to be with me in paradise. There's another potential there. How do we know this man had not been obedient to the baptism of John? How do we know he had not been baptized by John? But thirdly, and most importantly, and hear me carefully, the New Testament was not in force when Jesus said this. Are you listening? It was not in force because the commands that Jesus authorized did not come into force until after the resurrection. So he's the Son of God. He can say what he wants. But most importantly, his commands to repent and confess and be baptized didn't come into force until after the resurrection, and that has not as yet happened. And so here's this man that is dying because of his own sin. And he's very well aware of it. He's aware of what his sin has done. Now I'm going to ask you straight up. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what, not my sin or somebody else's, but have you ever thought about what your sin has done to other people? Are there people to whom you will not speak? Are there people with whom you will not associate, and it's your fault? I'm convinced that one of the reasons the Church of my Lord is in the shape she's in is because we haven't learned to love one another. Jesus said, as I have loved you. And because of that, if something doesn't change in our brotherhood, we're going to divide ourselves right into oblivion. Walter pointed out this morning. Where will this, if the Lord tarries, where are we going to be in 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Where will this congregation, where will the Christians be? If something doesn't change, and in large measure, in my judgment, it's because of this attitude of meism, looking down our self-righteous noses at other people, and that's why I'm so glad that this one thief is penitent and rebukes the other thief for his attitude. And so there's one man that died in sin. There's another man that died because of sin. And then there's that fellow on the cross in the middle. And he died for sin. Not those of his own. See, he did not, he could not, that there were no sins for him to be condemned. He did not die for his own sin. And it's a whole nother study. In fact, we've done lectureships in my career as a preacher. I've gone to lectureships where we spent 3-4 days, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours a day with preachers lecturing on this subject. And that is that he did not die for his sins, but he atoned. And that's a very important biblical word, because it goes all the way back to the Old Testament sacrifice system under the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, that once a year they offered animal sacrifices for the sins of the people and atoned. But the Hebrew writer is going to tell us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But a sacrifice of Jesus, and that's what's taking place on Golgotha. Now, believe it or not, all of that is wrapped up in the word gospel, which means good news. What's good about it? What's good news that a man was executed? What is good news about the brutal, barbaric death that Jesus endured? Well, with the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine still on your lips. The good news is he did that for me. He did that for you. He did that, and in my judgment, as I've said repeatedly, the most traumatic portion of the crucifixion was when he cried out for his Father and his Father didn't answer. His Father couldn't answer because Jesus bore my sin in his own body on the cross. That's good news. The good news is that he endured something I will never have to know. We sang a song about, "Be with me, Lord, when loneliness." Or that's an important song, isn't it, Matt? When loneliness overtakes me. And you've been there, hadn't you? If you hadn't, I'm not going to argue with you. Just keep on living. I've illustrated repeatedly. I thought I realized what loneliness was until I woke up in intensive care and didn't know where I was or why I was there. And yet on the cross, Jesus endured the ultimate loneliness when he cried out for his Father and his Father didn't answer. His Father wouldn't answer. His Father couldn't answer because Jesus bore our sin in his own body on the cross. And he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Did you know that when Jesus cried out from the cross that he was quoting the Psalms? Psalm 22. And I say again, if you've never been there in your life, just keep on living. One day you will. Psalm 22 is a psalm of great anguish. Psalm 24 is a psalm of great adoration. Now, what makes the difference? How do you get from the pain in Psalm 22 to the praise in Psalm 24? Well, you know the answer, and so do I. The person in Psalm 23. And that's what makes your salvation, my salvation, our salvation, a reality. I hear good men lead prayer in this congregation all the time and pray for a home in heaven. And that is our greatest desire. That is our greatest hope. And I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? Do your head like this. Uh-huh. But guess what? You and I can know today the joy of our salvation today. Oh, we're not in heaven yet. But the reality, are you listening? The reality of the forgiveness of your sins can be just as real today as it will be in eternity. And that's why we want you in the church. That's why we want you to know Jesus in the forgiveness of sin. Because on Black Friday, when he was on that cross, it was the saddest day on earth in the history of mankind before or since. But eternity was hanging in the balance. And one other detail that we haven't really paid a lot of attention to, and that is the sun refused to shine. Some of you have been in hospitals and places like that, and the worst part is the middle of the night, isn't it? And some of us know what it's like to be in an interior room of that hospital and not be able to know if it's daylight or dark. And then to be moved to a room that's got a window. And the greatest thing on earth at that moment in time is to be able to look out the window and see the sun come up. I couldn't help but think about it. Bobby, you and I have been there, been sitting in a tree stand Get in there before dark, right, brother? And there's just something about watching that sun come up, isn't it right? Am I right? But old Black Friday, God wouldn't let that happen. He blotted that out so that I would never have to experience that. That's the whole point. I would never have to know that loneliness. You would never have to know that loneliness. We would never have to know that loneliness again. Because of the man who died for sin. He paid the debt. We were billions of dollars in debt. And we didn't have a penny to pay. I've heard my daddy preach literally all my life. That's not meant to be funny, but I listened to the man for all 64 of my years. And he used to use an expression that didn't dawn on me really until I was grown. And that is that when I became a child of God, he emptied my pockets of dirt. And he filled them with diamonds. Brother Matt leads a song from time to time. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And yet Jesus prayed for that cup to pass from him. What are you saying? I'm saying Jesus did not have to die. He came to die. He chose to die. We might think that God looked all over heaven to try to come up with some suitable sacrifice for some other plan. The Bible tells us this was in his plan before the foundation of the world. And in fact, Jesus himself, in John chapter 6 and verse 28, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Somebody said, "Well, now, preacher, y'all got kind of a bloody religion." You better believe it. It surely is. And if you and I had been there on Black Friday and we had seen those three crosses, we would have seen how bloody it really was. Now, why are you thinking about that? There may be some in this room this morning who are thinking, "Will God forgive me? Will God forgive me? Knowing who I am and what I've done, those secret sins, those things I've got hidden away in the closet that nobody knows about but me. Will God forgive me?" And I say to you this morning, with all the love I can muster, he forgave that thief on the cross who was penitent, admitted what he had done. On the day of Pentecost, later, some 50 days after this, the Apostle Peter is preaching and telling them that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And the honest hearts in that audience couldn't stand it any longer. They interrupted Peter. He never got to the end of his lesson. Never made it to "Just as I am." Cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter tells two very important things. Number one, repent. That's changing the way you think and changing the way you live. Jesus had taught about bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance. You say, "I'm sorry, show me. You're living in sin. Stop it. And then he said, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now that's so vital in the confusion of the 21st century world in which we're living, because all you had to do was watch television this morning. You didn't hear a lot of preachers saying that. You didn't hear that. Some of you heard that siren go by just now because I saw your eyes. And that siren, believe you me, Ronnie and I know a little bit about this. That's a wake-up call. That means, hey, you folks out there in front, get out of the way. Guess what? That's what this book's all about. Hey! You're living in sin. Repent. Your life's going the wrong direction. Repent. That's what Jesus told them. That's what he told that penitent thief. That's what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we're calling for today. The three crosses on Golgotha. One died in sin. One died to sin. One died for sin. Look in your heart. Which one are you? Which cross is yours? You're going to keep right on doing what you've always been doing? You want to make a change? Well, if you're willing to make a change, that cross in the middle is the one that can become a reality to you. Because the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in Romans chapter 6 and in the Colossian letter as well that we are baptized into his death. I'm not just getting wet for the sake of getting wet. Peter said not to putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, baptism which doth now save you, as Peter put it. All of it connected to that cross. All of it connected to his death. All of it connected to his burial. All of it connected to his resurrection. Maybe your life's not right. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very
using your songbook, turn with me to number 648. 648. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. For Christ is Lord indeed.